Almost every day, I walk to the bus stop. In this season of my life, two of my three children regularly ride the bus, and for any of you who have or do or will relate to a bus stop, you know that it is a nexus of news. There are students who are exchanging news with one another. There are parents who are exchanging news with one another, and sometimes even the bus driver gets in on the exchanging news front. News is what people traffic in at the bus stop. There's something always to be talked about at the bus stop. And bus stops come together quickly and they disappear just as quickly as they've come together. It's a pop-up community focused on just one purpose, getting students to the bus, and then it's gone just as quickly as it's come together. Keep this news aspect in mind for just one moment. As we began this series 2 weeks ago, you and I opened our Bibles to talk about news, the good news type, the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of the four gospel writers, the ones who knew their audience, their context, presenting the life of Jesus in a way that would resonate with those who would hear it. So last week, we heard about Matthew, who wrote from a Jewish background so that his audience would hear about the fulfillment of Scripture. This week, we faithfully turn to the Gospel of Mark. And for those of us who've been following along all year, we know this voice. We've been reading the Gospel of Mark, so we know the Gospel writer of Mark. We know immediately. We know the urgency of good news. We've been listening to the voice of the prophet, the one who didn't start the gospel with the narrative of birth and the little baby in a gospel, in the baby birth of Jesus that we think of at Christmas time, but rather the coming of John the Baptist and the call of repentance. The gospel voice that doesn't include the Sermon on the Mount or the Lord's Prayer, but that rushes within the first chapter to hear the kingdom of God, because that's so important to this gospel writer. As the earliest gospel written, Mark historically attributed to a companion and interpreter of the disciple Peter. The disciple Peter, who was executed in Rome in the year 64, most scholars believe that Mark was written for a Jewish and Gentile audience during the sufferings in Jerusalem. We know that most Christians prior to the 4th century were non-violent, that is to say, peace-loving people. And so we're looked down upon because they didn't hold up their end of the bargain in the Roman Empire. When war and conflict was all around them, the Jesus followers began to be persecuted. Jesus, that is to say, the values of peace. The Gospel of Mark sought to share the good news when all else was despairing. I wonder if you and I can begin today to hear that. That is, I wonder if we can share the good news when all else feels like it is despairing. The gospel speaks a strong word then and now, when we feel like all else is hopeless. for those of us who today are thinking about our brothers and sisters up and down the coast, and now at this point in the inland, who are trying to board up houses against Hurricane Florence. We carry some angst about what might yet happen. For all of us this morning who brought with us some personal fears and perhaps some body pains, some heartaches, and some broken relationships, some concerns, and some global worries, who carried some anxieties with us this morning. We might just hear the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the church at Philippi, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your heart and mind in Jesus Christ." Paul cared deeply for the congregation at Philippi and wasn't just giving lip service, wasn't just giving empty words to the congregation. You see, we know that worry can take on a life of its own, from person to person, from generation to generation. Worry can live beyond itself. It was Corrie Ten Boom, the World War II survivor, who said this: "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." It's more often that our worry eats at us and our feelings as we cultivate our hope. It was the historian Howard Zinn who captures it this way: "To be hopeful in bad times is not just foolishly romantic," because sometimes people will say Paul's words sound a little perhaps pie in the sky. It's based on the fact that human history is not just a history of cruelty, but of compassion and sacrifice, of courage and kindness. What we choose to emphasize in this complex history, that will determine our lives. We pray that you and I, we are beyond foolish and romantic, but focusing instead on the compassion and the courage. I choose to think that the Apostle Paul was often giving more than just localized practical church advice in these church plants in Philippi and Thessalonica around the sea. This letter to Philippi is no different. Directly before this exhortation for good people like you and I to lean on God in prayer and not worry, if you read a couple of verses ahead, he's advising two individuals in verse 2 to be of the same mind in the Lord. Do you know what this means? Wherever there were two or three gathered, there's a possibility there might be a conflict in the church, in the family, at work. I wonder if that's ever happened before anywhere that you've been. You see, it happened in the gospel. When Jesus found himself teaching with the crowd, it was the Pharisees and the scribes pressing in and asking questions, rabbinically debating and wondering about the Torah. As times went on, they ask another question and another question. Jesus answered and said, "Nothing that goes in defiles or contaminates you. It's only what comes out." Think about that for a moment. Immediately, the conversation was about purity laws. They wanted to know. The Pharisees and the scribes wanted the details, exactly how and what should we be doing. The disciples gathered close, said, "How? What did you mean by what you said? This doesn't just relate to food, does it?" "Of course not," we heard Jesus say in the gospel lesson. "This is your relationships and your behavior. It's the thoughts and your behavior more than most. It is from within the human hearts that evil intentions come. What you think matters as much as what you say or what you do." Incredible. That means that every time you and I thought we were okay by saying that we weren't going to eat the whole big plate of chocolate chip cookies, that's what this passage was really about. That was just good diet advice and not really what Jesus was saying. We've got more work to do in our discipleship. Jesus reminds us again, it's about relationships and behavior. Listen on for the rest of Philippians. "Finally, beloved, whatever is true and honorable, whatever is just and pure, pleasing and commendable, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise, keep on doing the good stuff you're already doing. The God of peace will then be with you." Our minds could easily be lost in fear and in worry, not sure which way to go. Negative news and unnecessary news threaten to overtake the good news of the gospel. Legalism of religious leaders in Jesus' day is not so distinct from legalism today. The spiritual writer Henry Nouwen says it a little bit further and more distinctly this way: "The word discipleship and the word discipline are the same word." This has always fascinated me, he says. "Once you've made the choice to say, 'I want to follow Jesus,' the question is, what disciplines will help me remain faithful to that choice? If we want to be disciples of Jesus, we have to live a disciplined life. But in the spiritual life, the word discipline means the effort to create space in which God can act. Discipline means to prevent everything in your life from being filled up. Discipline means that somewhere you're not occupied, and certainly not preoccupied. In the spiritual life, discipline means to create space in which something can happen you hadn't planned and hadn't counted on. Making space to hear God's good news and then sharing it feels to me like a radical discipline. Feels to me like the call you and I have to share the good news. Back to the bus stop, it could be easy for you and me to give in to the inertia, to gather together quickly and just let it pass us by each and every time. There's plenty of bouncing balls around us all of the time. There's empty conversations if we let them. And I don't know about you, but every time I go to the bus stop, there's somebody, could be my children, who are trying to climb up a fire hydrant as well, that I just have to take them off. Each and every time, we could miss the intention of choosing this kind of a life of faithful discipleship. We could be like the religious leaders who only honor part of the law. However, the joy of the bus stop is when I hear it first, the excitement, the joy of the good news, I know exactly where God's acting and how I can get on board with what God's doing. For you and me as disciples, we are called to create space where God can act. And to think on these things where they are honorable and just, pure and pleasing and commendable. So where are your bus stop moments where you are connecting with others about the joy of Christ and then creating space where disciples, where God can act? This, my friends, is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.